And now, Don Blackwell.
Last week, we began a study of the Apocrypha. We talked about the fact that Catholic Bibles contain some extra books in the middle of their Bible that are not contained in most Bibles. That section at the end of the Old Testament and before the New Testament is commonly called the Apocrypha. Today we want to continue studying the Apocrypha and begin with this question. Does the Apocrypha belong in the Bible? Should the Apocrypha be included or should it not? My Old Testament has 39 books, and we always teach that there are 66 books of the Bible, 27 New Testament books, and 39 Old Testament books. In truth, should there be more? The answer to that question, friends, is no. And I want to show you today why the Apocrypha does not belong in the Bible. And you might want to make some mental notes or maybe even some written notes so that when you're trying to teach people the gospel and you run across someone with the Apocrypha in their Bible, you won't find yourself speechless. The first point that we want to notice today is that the Apocrypha does not belong in the Bible because the Apocrypha was not recognized by the Jews as being Scripture. The Jews of Jesus' day did not recognize these extra books that we're talking about today as being a part of the Hebrew canon. Josephus, the Jewish historian, wrote, "We, the Jews, have not 10,000 books among us disagreeing with and contradicting one another," he meant like the Greeks have, "but only 22 books, which contain the records of all time and are justly believed to be divine." He said 5 of them are the books of law written by Moses, 13 of them cover the time from Moses to King Artaxerxes, and the remaining 4 contain hymns and precepts for the conduct of human life. Now, you may be thinking, wait a minute, why did Josephus say that they recognized the Old Testament as having only 22 books when we have 39 books in the Old Testament? Friends, it's because of the way the Jews counted them. The Jews counted the minor prophets as one book known as the 12, rather than counting them as 12 separate books. Well, that would bring our number to 33. They combined 1 and 2 Samuel into one book called Samuel. That brings us to 34. They combined 1 and 2 Kings, 35. The same thing with 1 and 2 Chronicles, 36. Ezra and Nehemiah were counted as one work. Ruth was joined to Judges. Lamentations was attached to Jeremiah. And that gives us 39 books. When you understand how the Jews group their books, you'll see that they had the same books that you and I have in our Bibles today. Their 22 books was the same as our 39 books. Friends, the Jews did not accept the Apocrypha. And incidentally, Josephus and numerous other sources indicate that the Jews rejected any writing after the time of King Artaxerxes, which is the time of our book of Malachi. And remember, as we mentioned in last week's program, all of the books of the Apocrypha were written after the time of King Artaxerxes. The Jews rejected books after this time period. They would not understand them as being from true prophets of God. Number two, the second point we want to observe in answering the question, does the Apocrypha belong in the Bible? We answer, no, it does not, because Jesus did not recognize the Apocrypha as being Scripture. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, the Bible says, "Then he said to them," the he being Jesus, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." This phrase used by Jesus, "the law and the prophets and the Psalms," is the same phrase that the Jewish writers used to refer to the whole of the Old Testament, which we just noticed consisted of 5 books of law, 13 books of the prophets, and 4 books of Psalms. And so Jesus endorsed the Jews' view on this matter as being correct. He was saying, this is the complete Hebrew canon. I also want you to notice another passage of Scripture with me. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 35, Jesus pronounced upon the Pharisees a number of woes because of their wickedness. And he said that upon you may come all of the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. This passage is very significant because it covers from the first book of the Bible, Genesis, when he speaks of Abel, to the last book of the Hebrew Bible, which was Chronicles, when he mentions Zacharias, which chronologically was the time of Malachi, as we have it laid out. And so Jesus recognized as Scripture Genesis to the time of Malachi. And again, friends, this excludes the books of the Apocrypha. They were written after the time of Malachi. A third point we want to notice, why the Apocrypha does not belong in the Bible. And that is, the New Testament nowhere validates the Apocrypha. You know, there are some passages and characters which we know to be genuine because of their inclusion in the New Testament. For example, some people have questioned the account of Jonah and the whale as to whether that really happened. But Jesus confirms it for us in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. He said, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." But it is very interesting that out of the many references in the New Testament back to things in the Old Testament, there is not one reference to anything from the Apocrypha. I read that there are supposedly 263 quotations and 370 allusions to the Old Testament in the New Testament, but that not one of them is from the Apocrypha. Number four, the Apocrypha does not belong in the Bible because the Apocrypha shows itself to be uninspired. First, the Apocrypha does not claim inspiration. Many, in fact, most of the inspired books of the Old Testament claim to be inspired. I think it's most telling that the Apocrypha doesn't even claim to be inspired. Some of the apocryphal books even acknowledge non-inspiration. In the prologue to the book of Ecclesiasticus, it says, "Ye are intended therefore to read with favor and attention, and to pardon us if in any parts of what we have labored to interpret we may seem to fail in some of the phrases." Friends, that doesn't sound like Scripture. The Apocrypha is filled with mistakes, historical, geographical, chronological, and moral errors. Clearly, the Apocrypha is not the same quality as the inspired Scriptures, which have stood the test of time with no contradictions. I mentioned historical inaccuracies in the Apocrypha. In Tobit chapter 1 and verse 4, Tobit claims to have lived during the days when the Jewish kingdom divided. Later, he claims to have been taken away into Assyrian captivity in chapter 1 and verse 10. But these two events were separated by more than 200 years, which, by the way, is 43 years longer than Tobit supposedly lived. The apocryphal book of Judith has the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar ruling in Nineveh over Assyria, incorrectly so, in Judith chapter 1 and verse 1. Rather than having the creation resulting from nothing by the word of God, the Apocrypha has God creating the world from formless matter in Wisdom of Solomon chapter 11 and verse 17. The Apocrypha contains two contradictory accounts of the death of Antiochus Epiphanes. One account says that he was cut to pieces in the temple by the treachery of the priest in 2 Maccabees 1, 13 through 16. The other says he was taken with a noisome sickness and so ended his life among the mountains by a most piteous fate in a strange land in 2 Maccabees 9, 19 through 29. I also mentioned doctrinal errors in the Apocrypha. We've already mentioned that prayers can be made for the dead in hopes of influencing their eternal destiny, according to the Apocrypha, clearly in contradiction to plain verses of inspired Scripture. We mentioned previously the fact that the Apocrypha suggests that a person may atone for his sins by the giving of alms. The Apocrypha also teaches the erroneous doctrine of the preexistence of the soul, suggesting that the kind of body one has is determined by the character of his soul in a previous life. Wisdom of Solomon, chapter 8, verses 19 and 20. We also learned that the moral tone of the Apocrypha is far below that of the Bible. The Apocrypha applauds suicide as a noble and a manful act. Second Maccabees tells us of one, Razes, who, being surrounded by the enemy, fell on his sword, choosing, quote, rather to die nobly than to fall into the hands of the enemy. And since he wasn't mortally wounded, he threw himself from a wall and manful died among the crowd. Chapter 14, 41 through 43. The book of Tobit describes magical potions which are alleged to drive away demons. Tobit 6, 1 through 7. The murder of the men of Shechem, which is condemned as an act of violence in the Bible, Genesis 49, 6 and 7, is commended and said to be from God in the Apocrypha, Judith 9, verses 2 through 9. And we could go on and on. Friends, we can rest assured that we have the inspired Scriptures, and that we have all of the inspired Scriptures. There are no lost books of the Old Testament. There are no lost books of the New Testament. In Matthew 24 and 35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." As for the Apocrypha, it has no business being included in the Bible. The Jews never included it. Jesus never included it. In fact, it was hundreds of years after the establishment of the church before some men decided that at least some of these books deserved a place in the canon of Scripture.